Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. The topic before me this morning is having done all to stand. And we do want to just have a quick word of prayer for Larry. We miss him this morning, and we want to pray the Lord will undertake for him at the doctor's even now. I assume he's still at the doctor. So as you're turning there, let's have a word of prayer and commit our brother again to the Lord as he's having his eye attended to. Our Father, we thank Thee for the throne of grace. We thank You this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. And our Father, as we think of our brother Larry with his eye, we ask, Lord, for the doctors to have wisdom and skill, that You would lay Your hand over theirs as they attend to him. We pray, our Father, for healing, for quick recovery, and we pray that our brother might be back again with us even today, ministering Thy Word. Undertake for him is our prayer. And now, Father, as we open Thy Word, give us attentive hearts. Lord, give us hungry hearts to want to know Your Word and to grow and to be in these days men of God, we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Well, we'd like to begin reading at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This would be one of the prison epistles. I do not think it would be far-fetched to imagine Paul at this point sitting probably in the midst of 4, 6, 8, maybe even 16 soldiers, Roman soldiers, probably with all of this armor on, or at least a good portion of this armor on. And so as Paul is looking at these men, no doubt bringing to mind the armor that they would be wearing, it makes a good illustration for us of what warfare, of what preparation for warfare would be about. When we think of where Paul is, it's amazing, isn't it, that his prayer request in verse 19 is that while still in prison, utterance may be given to me that right here in this prison cell, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the prayer request was not that I would be soon released. The prayer request was not in any way a selfish one, but he prayed right here that I would have boldness to open my mouth and make known the gospel. That is quite a spirit. That is quite a man of God. Wouldn't you agree? Now, when we think of this warfare, We wouldn't have time to develop this, but just for a suggestion, many believe that in verses 12 through 13, actually the bulk of verse 12, there are four levels, four divisions, or perhaps four strata of demonic military organization. I could only mention this, starting with principalities, that perhaps it has been suggested the private or the lowest of the rank, powers, one level up, rulers of darkness of this age, another level yet, and then spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is sort of a mysterious subject to us. We do have some hints in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed that in the heavenly realm, in the air, remember Scripture called the devil the prince of the power of the air. For some reason, unknown to us, there is activity in the air. We do know that Satan still has access to heaven. We understand that there are demons, there are fallen angels in this conflict around us. Here's a sobering thought even amongst us this morning. While there are angels desiring to look into these things, we heard last evening, there are no doubt demons, fallen angels, satanic agents having been introduced to bring about false doctrine, divisions, doctrines of demons. And we're seeing that come full bloom in the day in which we're living. Divisions, false doctrine, things concerning the person of God, the person of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul mentions the wiles of the devil in verse 11, the wiles or the trickery of the devil, it would probably apply to this wrestling match in verse 12. Some of you may have actually done some wrestling in high school or in the college level, but we understand that in wrestling there is a part of faking your opponent out, making a move to cause him to move, and then you reverse field and attack at a different angle. The wiles and the wrestling against these levels of satanic agents is very real in the life of the child of God. And while we wouldn't for a moment be occupied over much with Satan, with demons, and with the devil's power, it is good for us to be aware that there is a real conflict going on. Truth be known, there probably is a satanic plan amongst these four levels, Satan being the mastermind of it all. There probably is a satanic plan to bring about your downfall and mine as a child of God, as a man of God. There probably already are pits dug. There probably already are roadblocks in place, and we think of the diversions, and we think of the attacks of the devil. There probably are plans laid to divide your home assembly and mine, to introduce doctrines and philosophies that would divide and weaken the people of God. So Paul would warn us, this is a very real conflict. Now, just for an illustration of this, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, and notice this, time and again. This is Paul warning to get back to the Thessalonian believers to enjoy their fellowship, to continue teaching, and so forth. Let me read again, verse 18. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And there, I believe, is an illustration of this conflict that was very real in Paul's day. You will agree with me, it's very real in our day. The hindering work of the devil. That word means to throw obstacles in the path of. If we are pursuing someone, pursuing some course of action, and obstacles are thrown in our path, obstacles that may delay or divert our attention, our energy, these obstacles cause us to go around or alter our route, alter our course of action. Obstacles thrown in the way. We've often seen perhaps on television how a police car is chasing the bad guys, and they get out and there's a foot race, and the policeman is running as fast as he can to catch the guy, and in order to throw the policeman off, he throws boxes or carts or vegetable trays or something in the way of the approaching officer. And as he approaches these obstacles, he's slowed down. He may be diverted. He may trip and fall. That is the word used here. Satan hinders. Satan hindered Paul from getting back to Thessalonica. There are hindrances in the believer's life. Satan puts them there. Of course, the flesh responds. The world complicates it all. And these hindrances either slow us down from doing the work the Lord has given us to do, or they divert us. They sap and soak up our energy. So then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is Paul now making prayer for the church at Thessalonica. Now may our God and Father Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And the word I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is the word direct, because it can be translated remove the obstacles. In chapter 2, Satan hindered or threw the obstacles in the way. In chapter 3, now Paul is praying for God the Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ to direct our way to you, or remove the obstacles. This often, I believe, is done all unseen to us. While we gathered here this morning for prayer, perhaps in our prayer time, the Lord answered prayers in ways that we were not even aware. We pray, Lord, give us a blessed conference. There may have been satanic obstacles introduced that the Lord in His grace short-circuited without us even knowing it. This is something of what we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6, that the man of God needs armor. The man of God needs protection against these satanic assaults. So if you would, go back to chapter 6. I believe it is possible that Paul was sitting across from a Roman soldier. These men trained in the art of warfare, these big, strong, well-trained men with armor. And in Paul's day, the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and the boots and all that he will bring before us in this chapter was very real to him as he looked at this Roman soldier, we can assume. When we go back to the book of Joshua, you'll recall that going into the land, Joshua had been appointed now as the leader for Israel in Moses' absence. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Joshua is the leader of Israel. And coming to the Jordan River and looking into the land of Canaan, it's all new land They had never been there before. God's encouraging word to Joshua is, be strong and be very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Go into the land, and the law of approbation was, wherever the sole of your foot rests, that's the land that I've given you. What a promise. What a provision. Just go into the land. I'll fight all of your battles for you. The battle is the Lord's. Simply go in obedience to my word. Go and follow the leading that I will give you. And be strong. And it's repeated over and over. Be strong. Only be very strong. Be courageous. Go into the land. Those instructions for Joshua were necessary in preparation for what was to come, because there were many battles to fight. And brethren, I would suggest to us this morning that there are at least three alternate positions to standing that we need to be aware of. We need to be, I think, understanding of as we approach this chapter. One of them is, instead of standing, it is possible to be falling. It's possible to be falling. Paul says here, stand, but it is possible, rather than standing, to be falling. If there is a sin in my life that I have harbored, excused, compromised with, in any way allowed, and I know before God that it is something in my life that I should not allow, I am, in a sense, falling in the shade. It may not be something that anyone else knows about, but in my own heart and life, if there is some area, some weakness, some sin that I have just excused away and I have allowed to stay in my life, then that will be the very area of weakness and vulnerability. Beloved, this takes a real spirit of watching, doesn't it? Real spirit of self-examination. Instead of standing, we would call the ones falling the wounded. The wounded. I came across a missionary telling the story of a fellow missionary who'd gotten involved with a beautiful young native woman. And he left his wife and children, went and was living with this young native woman, and this veteran missionary went to him and said, I want to be faithful before God. What you're doing is wrong. It will bring the chastening hand of God in your life. And this young missionary said, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know I should stop. I know I should break off this relationship, but I cannot do it. I will not do it. I will have her, and I will not break off this relationship. This veteran missionary mentioned to him the passage in John 15 where it speaks of men gathering their works and burning them in a fire. He said, before God, if you continue in this sin, I'm afraid He is going to chasten you, and the work of God is going to suffer because of this fall. Well, in just short order, that missionary was flying from one spot to another. The plane crashed and burned and killed him. And this veteran missionary was home telling the story. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We don't like to talk about these things. However, I know, you will agree with me, that in most of our areas, there is the danger of men falling. And beloved, here's a word of warning to us. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. There was a worker in our area that was mightily gifted of God, a mighty speaker, a wonderful counselor, doing a great work. Making a long story short, there was a little Bible study they had on the side that was not approved by the elders. Actually, this was not in our assembly, but in another one. And there was a lot of time spent counseling and talking about marriage and talking about problems and so forth. And And this man got involved with a woman right there in the assembly fellowship, divorced his wife, married this woman. The assembly was split. They took off to another little town and started to work on a horrible foundation. Took many of the Lord's sheep with them. And in short order, the thing dissipated. Those dear sheep, dear people of God, didn't come back to the assembly. They scattered and went all over creation. There's a picture of one fallen. Fallen. Then there's a picture of the weary. Sometimes, rather than standing, we just are sitting. We just get tired. Being honest with ourselves, there are times, aren't there, when we would just like to go fishing. Just lay it all aside. The work gets difficult, doesn't it? We think of the amount of work and the amount of labor and preaching and all the things that are going on, and sometimes if we aren't careful, our minds will be carried away with the thought, this is just not worth it. Where does thinking like that come from? The wiles of the devil. He suggests thoughts to us at times that we are most vulnerable. And so rather than standing, we're just sitting. Just relaxing. We might call it laying on the premises rather than standing on the promises. And then thirdly, there's the wayward. And these are just running. Dear brother, I've known for some 25 years in an assembly not too far from us. I was in their home assembly preaching not long ago, and he's been a mainstay in the assembly for years. Just a delightful young fellow, single, always involved in evangelistic work and serving in the assembly, and just always vibrant and joyful. And as I was going out the back door that morning, I shook his mother's hand and I said, "Where is?" and called his name. She just, tears welled up, and she said, "He's not with us anymore. He's given up. He just said it wasn't worth it." He's wayward. He's running. The amount of time this dear brother had put into the work of the Lord was staggering. But perhaps the thoughts of the evil one hit him at a vulnerable moment. It's a real battle, isn't it? There are the wounded, there are the weary, and there are the wayward. But Paul says to us lovingly, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We think of Zechariah 4, don't we? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now our text is starting in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then look down to verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. What is the evil day? Some have suggested that from the day of the fall of Adam and Eve, right to this very day, this is the general term, the evil day. Others suggest, and I agree with them, that the evil day is a day of extreme testing, a day of extreme temptation. It is not just general days of evil, but a day in which you and I perhaps have been put under extreme testing, extreme difficulty. It's one thing, beloved, isn't it, to be standing and the enemy, whatever that might be, come at us from one angle. But then, while we're facing that conflict from one angle, there is an assault from another angle. And to make matters worse, there is an assault from another angle. And we think of how the devil works, the wiles or the trickery of the devil, the timing of it all. So here the standing has to do with not standing in our own strength, but in this day of evil standing in the power of the Lord. Aren't we thankful that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? We think of these conflicts and all that goes on, the division, the unbrotherly behavior oftentimes that we're that we see, the immorality we mentioned a little earlier, all the attacks of the devil. We have protection, and we're enabled to stand as we follow the steps that the apostle lays out for us in these verses. So three times we're told to stand. Stand, stand, stand. I wanted to mention just briefly before we get into verses 14 and following, I don't have scriptural authority for this. This is just a suggestion. I believe there are at least three fronts that most of us are going to face some of the attacks, some of these conflicts, some of these difficulties, these tests. Our brother mentioned it yesterday morning in the first message. We have real issues in home life today. Husband-wife relationships. Getting into the thick of the battle. It is so important, isn't it, for a husband and a wife to be loving one another, to be a team, for a husband and a wife to agree about the work, for the husband to be loving his wife. And men, I stand before you this morning and I have to confess there are so many times when I find it easier to love myself than to love my wife. And for the wife, as we were listening last night, I was thinking of Brother Larry's message, the head covering, that beautiful symbol. But it takes a lot of grace and a lot of humility on the part of the woman to do this as unto the Lord. It is not often something that we can just tell the woman to do. Thank the Lord for godly women who see it from Scripture and do it as unto the Lord. It's a hard thing for a man to have to force or in any way bribe or talk his wife into doing these things as unto the Lord. It has to come from the heart. That has to be closely cultivated and guarded. If in my own heart and life, if I have allowed my wife to be neglected, before long, this can become a real area of conflict. And I would be fearful to think that I am more in public service, more in doing for the Lord outside the home than I am in my own home, running roughshod over my wife and children. This is one of those areas of conflict that can cause a real fall in the life of the man of God. We have to be careful, don't we? And so there's another area, and that would be the area of the assembly. The home, the assembly. There's great joy, isn't there, in assembly fellowship. Great joy, that's an understatement. Great joy in assembly fellowship. Especially if you've been allowed to, as some of us have, lived long enough and be in the same place long enough now to see children of children that we knew when they were children. Now that's sobering. The children that we have known from the time they were just little tots have now grown up and they're having children. But what a joy to see them loving the Lord and their children loving the Lord. That's an amazing thing. That's quite a joy to see. But at the same time in the assembly, there can be heartaches. There can be heartbreaks. There can be splits. There can be disharmony. There can be this gradual change that's coming over many of the gatherings of the Lord's people that just deeply disturb us. And so this can wear on us. It can cause us to just in many ways get discouraged and quit. That is a prime tool of the devil. Just give up. One dear brother had been serving as a shepherd amongst the Lord's people, and times had gotten hard in the assembly, and And we came in for an elders meeting early one morning, and there on the across the top of the door was a letter in, addressed to the elders. And there was a long list of reasons why he now believed it was just time to quit. A gifted brother, gifted man. But the issues had gotten to him, and he just couldn't take it anymore. He just quit, just walked out, just quit. Stand. So, what do we need in order to stand? The armor helps us to understand what it was to a soldier. We will bypass, for the most part, the specific pieces of armor and look at what they suggest to us. The first one is in verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." With truth. Let your mind be a concordance here for a moment and think of how the word truth is used in the Scripture. I'll just give you a suggestion, one or two. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And from the Old Testament to the New, God speaks to us in truth. And we should be men who love truth, shouldn't we? Truth is what buckles all the armor together, keeps it all connected. And we think, well, truth about what? Truth about God. There's so much confusion about God, the truth of God. Who is He? What is He like? One of the world's best-known evangelists is running around out there telling people that there is not just one God, there are three gods. He changed that recently to the fact that there are now six gods. And the latest word is, you and I will one day be God. And this is a fellow that's got hundreds of thousands of people flocking to his campaigns. He doesn't know the truth about God. And so as we understand truth from the Word of God about God, we are able to stand in the evil day when, first of all, we know the truth about God. And just a few other things briefly, the truth about man. Contrary to public opinion and popular opinion, we are not basically good. There is not a spark of divinity within us. It is not that we simply need education and better a better culture and a better environment. We are, according to the Word of God, sinners through and through. We're born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. The truth about man. The truth about the gospel. How confused this poor world is about the way of salvation. We had what started to be a friendly debate with a Church of Christ preacher some years ago, and this was brought on because there was a young couple that were confused. They were visiting the chapel and they were visiting the Church of Christ. There's some similarities on the surface, you know. They do have a group of elders. They do break bread once a week, at least in many of their groups, and some of their mannerisms and ways are similar to ours, and this couple was confused. And so she said, would you two meet, would your group meet with this group and discuss in a friendly way the theological differences and similarities between you? Well, we went straight to the issue of baptismal regeneration. And we asked this Church of Christ preacher this question: if a man has trusted Christ as his personal Savior, he has believed on the finished work of Christ alone for salvation, and he drops dead in the middle of the street without being baptized, will he go to heaven? The Church of Christ preacher said, let's just hope that between falling dead in the street and hitting the street, he somehow fell into a pool of water. That was his serious answer. They believe that you come into contact with the blood of Christ underneath the waters of baptism. Truth concerning the gospel. So the truth concerning coming events. Truth concerning sanctification. Truth concerning the local church. All of these things are truth. These things are truths that you and I stand in, aren't they? We stand in truth. Bible doctrine makes strong Christians. Maybe that's why we're, in our day and age, seeing so many Christianettes who really are more involved in the devotional aspect of Christianity and the little five-minute devotions rather than getting into the meat of the Word of God. Strong Christians are made by Bible doctrine. Think of these wonderful doctrines. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, imputation, reconciliation, glorification. We think of all the truths of coming events, the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the setting up of His earthly kingdom, the eternal state, the day of God. All of these things thrill us, don't they? These are truths from the Word of God, and we stand in truth. It is not simply the devotional aspect of the Christian life. It's necessary. It's an ingredient of the Christian life. But, beloved, we need more than, as much as I think of the daily bread that takes 2 or 3 minutes to read, we need more than that to sustain us as men of God. I say this applying it to myself first. It may be time to turn off the TV and get back to the Word of God. Turn off the things that rob us of our time so that at least we can put the things of God first. The Lord never tells us that we can't have those other things as they're appropriate. He does say, put Him first. That is true, isn't it? And so we think of truth. Secondly, righteousness. There is the waist girded, the belt with truth. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness. This may be a little bit of debate. I would suggest to you that this is not imputed righteousness. This is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. We don't have time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 19, it speaks of the clean, fine linen that the saints are dressed in. And characteristic to the book of the Revelation, we would ask ourselves, what is that? The best commentary on Scripture is just to keep on reading. The righteousness of the saints, that clean, fine linen, is the righteous acts of believers. Beloved, you and I know that we were justified at the moment of salvation. The righteousness of God was imputed to our account. Substitution is for me. Justification is for God. But at the moment of salvation, you and I were granted the very righteousness of God imputed to our account. I don't believe we will ever fully understand that or ever fully get over it. But you and I stand this morning in Christ with the very righteousness of God imputed to our account. But this is the righteous act. We're saved unto good deeds, not by, but unto, aren't we? And so now the practical righteousness becomes protection. If for no other reason, getting involved in habits of righteousness fill our time and become a substitute for things that could be unrighteous habits. Men who know what they should be doing and have filled their time and their calendar with good ministries have a momentum in their lives. They have habits in their lives that carry them through those times of boredom, those times of temptation. In other words, you're so busy you can't get into trouble. There's something practical about that. I don't have time. And so we think about some of the things that shepherds could be doing. Some years ago, we looked at one another as elders and said, there's a real challenge to us here to get around to all the homes. We were talking at one of the meal tables yesterday, I believe, and I shared with one of the group that one year we decided before the Lord that we needed to be in every home of every family in our assembly, at least in that year, in that year's time. And we got around to about half of them. And the last I checked, 50% is a failing grade. And so we came up with the idea of, number one, be at the assembly building before anybody else gets there and be available. Just be there available to talk to them. Secondly, be there after everybody else has left. And there's, I believe, a wonderful thing that can be accomplished after the meetings. That is, we ask each family, starting alphabetically at the top and working all the way to the bottom, we'd like to meet with you for 15 minutes on Sunday night after the meetings are over in a little room back in the chapel somewhere. All we're asking for is 15 minutes. At the end of 15 minutes, you can go. But for those 15 minutes, we would like to just talk with you. And they come in and sometimes there's a little bit of a nervousness going on. Sometimes they wonder, what did we do wrong? That's never a good sign. The elders want to meet with you and they say, what did we do wrong? There's something going on there. But normally we begin by asking a question like this. Do you feel that you're growing? Do you feel, can you see growth taking place in your Christian life? Are we meeting the basic needs of your Christian life so that you can say that you're growing, you're walking with the Lord, and you can see the Lord moving and doing things in your life? And then we'll ask, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Have you found the area of ministry that the Lord would have you? Do you feel that there is an opportunity for you here? And by that time, 15 minutes is gone. And normally we'll say, now our time is up and you're free to go. We only ask for 15 minutes. But if you would like to stay a little longer, we'd be glad to stay and talk with you. We have never yet stopped at 15 minutes. It normally goes on 30, 45 minutes. And the fellowship, the bond is sweet. That's just a suggestion. It may work differently in your area. But the righteousnesses, the righteous acts or the habits of righteousness, the good things, protect the man of God. More that we could say there, certainly, but let's move on. We think of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm told in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers wore boots with nails through the bottom to give them traction so that they wouldn't slip when they were slinging their swords and so forth. The application for us may be something like this. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the application here is the peace that the gospel brings. We know that we are right with God. We have peace with God. That is, I say it reverently, a divine green light. I would ask myself the question this morning, did I wake up this morning, do I now have peace with God? Not only on a salvation basis, but with where I am, relationships, the work that I am trying to do for the Lord, the place where I am. Can I say that before God there is peace with God? No fights going on. No arguments with the Lord. Nothing in my life that I'm trying to get away with. Nothing that I am disobeying my Heavenly Father about. Is there a divine green light so that I know whatever may come on the external, on the outside, I know that my fellowship with God is sweet and complete? And beloved, if we know that we're right with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that come to us on the outside simply can't defeat us. We sat down with a preacher in China who'd been in prison for some, I think it was 21 years. He said that when he would go into the pulpit, he would take his Bible and he would take a suitcase. He said after the meeting was over, he knew that he would need one or the other. And he kept a change of clothes and toothbrush and a few things in the suitcase. And for 21 years, that dear man had been in prison. We were sitting there in a little chapel with him, listening to him talk. And I was thinking, boy, the joy this man has. Just He just glowed when he told us, not of himself. This is one of the most humble men I've ever met. But having been in prison, he said that while he was in prison, the saints came and took such good care of his wife and children. He said they never missed a meal. He said for 21 years, he was in a prison cell, not knowing if he would ever get out or not. But he said while there, that prison cell was turned into a gospel chapel. And he said the peace of God was his moment-by-moment companion. Beloved, that's apparently what this passage is getting at. What can be done to us externally cannot diminish fellowship with God. Now we think of, above all, not more importantly than all, but overall is my understanding, over all of this, taking the shield of faith. Some have suggested this is the shield of faith that's about 2.5 feet wide, about 4 feet tall, coated with leather, saturated in oil. The air would have been just raining with arrows. Arrows on fire. And as they would come through the air would almost grow dark with these arrows. You can imagine the man of God, the soldier would get down behind his shield, and when these arrows would hit, the oil would just extinguish. Actually, the leather would be saturated with water, just dripping with water, and the arrow was drenched with oil and set on fire, and when it hit the shield, it would just put it out. Well, these are not ways we fight, and so we understand what Paul is getting at here, but the shield of faith for us in the Christian life is that walk with God, that confidence in the sovereignty of God that enables us to fend off the accusations and the statements and the temptations of the devil. I had a good friend who was wanting to do a work for the Lord up, actually over in Virginia, up toward Newport News, out in that area. He said that every day as he was driving home, he looked over into a certain empty field, and he said, "Lord, it would be so wonderful to be able to start a little work over there." And so one day he said, he just stopped his car, jumped over a fence, went out in the middle of a cornfield. He said, "Lord," he said, "I feel really stupid, but would you give me this field?" He said, "We want before you, Lord, to start a work here. There's no solid gospel work being done here." And every day he would leave work to leave just enough time to go out in the middle of that field and pray. And the details get a little long, but he had a friend who was in real estate. He said, "I understand that man needs to sell that piece of property." He said, "Let's make him an offer." And he said, "Well, I only have a little bit of money, no backing." He said, "Well, let's just go try it." And they went and made an offer. And someone told the owner of that property, he said, "I have heard of those Christians." He said, "I believe you better take what he's offering to you, even though it's a very small amount. Because if it's God's will for him to have that piece of property and you don't sell it to him, his God will make you give him that piece of property free." And so that man took that very low offer. And in course of time, a building was put up. A gospel work was established. And that man of faith would say it all started on his knees in a cornfield. The shield of faith. Now, we ask ourselves the question this morning, where is our faith? Where is our vision? What's the next step? What would the Lord have us do? Brother Joe spoke to us yesterday morning about taking the lead. Men of faith, men, strong men. What would this do to our assemblies if we went back home to our assemblies strong, standing men of faith? challenge is great, isn't it? But the provision is here. Now, notice, and we'll touch on these just briefly, the helmet of salvation protects the thinking. Wonderful truths of salvation. We sing about them often. By the way, the singing this morning and those songs were just so appropriate. So good to hear us sing. When we're enjoying salvation, it protects our head, protects our thinking, doesn't it? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we think of God's truth and God's salvation and God's point of view. This world is inverted in its value system. This world is upside down. This world doesn't know how to think. It needs someone to tell it how to think. And God's Word, God's salvation, sets things right. And so we have the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. We call this the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints. One little word from the Word of God shall fell thee, Martin Luther said. One little word from the Word of God. Our sword, the sword of the Spirit, cuts on both angles. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts on the forehand. It cuts on the backhand. Our arguments are not totally worthless, but very close to it. But the Word of God is the eternal living truth of God. And well used at just the right time, cuts like nothing else. It lays bare the flesh and the spirit. It exposes the thoughts of man. One passage of Scripture can cut a man to ribbons, and he'll thank you for it. It's amazing, isn't it? The Word of God. We stand, not in our own strength. We stand in the power of the Lord. May we stand, beloved brethren, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Father, stir our hearts, Lord, to be strong men of God. Lord, we have to confess to Thee, we feel the opposite. We feel so insufficient, so unable for these things. As our brother prayed earlier, we do feel our weakness. Lord, help us. We pray for grace to be strong, to stand, to be a blessing to our families and a blessing to our assemblies and a blessing to the sin-sick world. Lord, raise up in our group strong men of God. We ask in Jesus' dear name.